From the pulpit of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, this is Pathway to Victory.
Hi, I'm Robert Jefferson. Welcome again to Pathway to Victory. It's hard to believe that Christmas is only a few weeks away. With all the gifts and shopping and family gatherings, it's easy to lose sight of what Christmas is really all about, isn't it? Well, today, I'm going to bring us back to the heart of Christmas by looking at three symbols that truly encapsulate the Christmas story. We're talking about the cradle, the cross, and the crown on today's special edition of Pathway to Victory.
Every day, Pathway to Victory is reaching more people than ever before with the ultimate hope in troubling times, Jesus Christ. And we're inviting you to help us proclaim the gospel across America through the Hope and Truth Matching Challenge. Every dollar you give between now and December 31st will be matched and therefore doubled. So take advantage of this opportunity to multiply your impact for the kingdom of God. Together, we will pierce the darkness of our day with the hope of the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Methodist minister Monk Bryan tells a story about driving to church one Christmas Sunday morning with his family. His young son asked him a question. He said, "Dad, are you going to allow us to enjoy Christmas this morning, or are you going to explain it?" I understand how that little boy feels. You know, the fact is, those of us who are pastors sometimes feel the need to overly explain the meaning of Christmas. And there's a reason for that. We've allowed secularists to obscure the meaning of this holiday. Even religionists have perverted the meaning of Christmas, missing the entire point of Christ coming. So there is a need to explain Christmas. But today I want us to do more than explain Christmas. I want us to experience it, to enjoy it together. And that's what we're going to do in the few minutes we have this morning. If you were to ask the average person on the street, what are the symbols of Christmas? They would probably answer the candy cane, the Christmas tree, Santa Claus. But today we're going to look at the three symbols that really explain the entirety of the Christmas story. The first symbol of Christmas is the cradle. This is where it all began, at least from a human perspective. The late designer Versace was one time asked if he believed in God. He said, "Yes, I believe in God, but I'm not the kind of religious person who goes to church, who believes in the fairy tale of Jesus born in the stable with the donkey. I'm not stupid. I can't believe that God, with all the power that he has, had to have himself born in a stable. It would not have been comfortable." Versace was right on one point. It wasn't comfortable for God to leave heaven and come to a manger. And yet that is exactly what happened. The Apostle Paul explains what Christ did in Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8. "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus. Although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." One writer describes it this way: "Stepping from the throne, Jesus removed his robe of light and wrapped himself in skin, pigmented human skin. The light of the universe entered a dark, wet womb. He whom angels worship nestled himself in the placenta of a peasant, was birthed into the cold night, and slept on cow's hay." What is the significance of Jesus humbling himself by being born in this cradle? Two things. The fact that Christ was willing to come and to be born under such humble circumstances reminds us, first of all, that God loves us. He took the initiative in establishing a relationship with you and with me. Pastor Tim Zingsdale tells a story about a 5-year-old boy named Tommy. Tommy loved to run and play like most 5-year-olds. When he smiled, people said he looked like an angel. But Tommy didn't smile much. His parents had died a few years earlier, and he was in an orphanage. One day while Tommy was out playing dodgeball by himself, he was totally unaware of what was happening right down the street at a courthouse. There, Judge Johnson was listening to a couple explain why they wanted to adopt Tommy to become their own. They had driven by the orphanage one day and seen Tommy playing outside and decided they wanted him to become a part of their family. Tommy was completely unaware of what was happening right down the street. A decision was being made that would alter the course of his life forever. You know, the Bible says that the judge of all of the universe, before the beginning of time, decided that he wanted a relationship with you. And he set into motion the plan by which you and I could be adopted into God's family through Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what this cradle represents. God took the initiative in establishing the relationship with you to put you into his forever family. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and gave himself as the propitiation for our sins. The cradle means that God loves us. But secondly, the cradle means that God forgives us. We'll talk about this more in just a moment. But God became flesh so that he could be one of us and accomplish the mission of salvation. If you've ever been to Hawaii before, you may have heard the story about the island of Molokai. The island of Molokai was used as a refuge, as a place of seclusions for those who had contracted the then deadly disease of leprosy. The lepers had to be separated from the rest of the population, so they were put on this island of Molokai. In 1873, a young dedicated priest named Father Damien volunteered to go to Molokai to spend his life serving the lepers. When he arrived, he was startled to see people suffering not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually as outcasts. They were victims of hopelessness. And because of that, they were given to acts of immorality, drunkenness, violence toward one another. What he saw on that island were people who needed hope. They had the same questions that many of us have today. Is there a God, and does he really care about us? And so in 1873, Father Damien went to this desolate island of Molokai to spend his life among the lepers. He helped them build a church, a hospital. While he was there, he built 600 coffins as well. Every Sunday, he would stand up to lead the worship service for the lepers, and he always began the service by saying the same thing, "My dear brethren." But then one morning in 1885, at the age of 45, in a calm, clear voice, Father Damien, instead of saying, "My dear brethren," began, "My fellow lepers, I am now one of you." Jesus Christ, for no other reason than the love with which he had for us, left the realm of heaven. He came to this island of hopelessness called planet Earth. He willingly took the curse for our sin in order that he might point us to God. And that's why we say his name is Emmanuel, God with us. God became one of us so that we might be a part of his family. There could have been no Christmas without the cradle. But 2,000 years ago on that night, Jesus was born. Casting a shadow over the cradle was a cross. If the cradle is the beginning of the story, the cross represents the main body of the Christmas story. It explains why it is that Jesus came to earth. One writer says it this way: here's a side to the Christmas story that isn't often told. Those soft little hands fashioned by the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb were made so that the nails might be driven through them. Those little pink feet, unable to walk, would one day walk up a dusty hill to be nailed to a cross. That sweet infant's head with sparkling eyes and eager mouth was formed so that someday men might force a crown of thorns upon it. That tender body, warm and soft, wrapped in swaddling clothes, would one day be ripped open by a Roman spear. Jesus was born to die. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus came to take the penalty we deserve for our sins. There is an ancient story told about a Tibetan ruler who had decreed that anyone in his nation who was caught stealing would have his hand chopped off. One day, an elderly woman was brought before the king. The king looked at her and said, "You have been charged and found guilty of this crime. You know what the penalty is. But because you are my mother, I will take the penalty for you." And with that, he placed his arm on the chopping block and had his hand severed from his arm. You see, if the king had simply overlooked his mother's crime, he would not have been a just king. So a penalty had to be exacted, and he was the one who was willing to bear it. The same thing is true for you and me. God is a holy God. God's eyes are too pure to look upon iniquity, the Bible says. And that's why it is impossible for God to simply look away, to look over, to excuse our sin. If he did that, he would no longer be a just God. God's decree says the soul that sins shall die, shall be separated from God for all eternity. But God was willing to take the penalty for you and me, and that's what he did when he came to suffer and die on that cross. In some inexplicable way, Jesus experienced the full wrath of God so that one day we could receive his blessing. A famous religious leader made headlines just a couple of years ago when he said, "Even unbelievers can be saved. All who live a just life will be saved, even if they don't believe in Jesus. The gospel teaches us that those who live in accordance with the Beatitudes, the poor in spirit, the pure of heart, those who bear lovingly the sufferings of life will enter God's kingdom." If what that religious leader says is true, then the cross of Jesus Christ was totally unnecessary. What he said was absolutely wrong. If there were any other way to be saved, then God did not need to come into a cradle. He did not need to suffer that excruciating death on the cross. The reason he did that was the cross represents man's only way to forgiveness and hope in Jesus. 700 years before Christ came, Isaiah the prophet prophesied of what Christ would do for us. In Isaiah 53, he writes, "But he, Messiah, was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity, the sin of us all, to fall upon him, Jesus." The whole purpose of Christ coming is summarized on that cross. If the cradle represents the beginning of the Christmas story, and the cross represents the main body of the story, then the climax of the Christmas story is found in the crown. It's a different kind of crown. It's not the one Jesus wore on Calvary. It is the crown he will wear when he returns to earth. The crown represents the promised second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody has said when Jesus came the first time, he came veiled in the form of a child. But one day when Jesus comes again, he will be recognized by all. The first time Jesus came, a star marked his arrival. The next time Jesus comes, all the heaven will be lit by his glory. The first time Jesus came, only a few attended his arrival. But the next time Jesus comes, every eye shall see him. The first time Jesus came, he came as a baby. But the next time Jesus comes, he will come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, ultimately, that's our only hope in this world, that one day Christ is coming back when the right will prevail. I don't have to tell you, we live in a world that is marked, that is tainted by sin, and it causes so much heartache in every one of our lives. I was just reflecting on some conversations I've just had recently, talking with the wife of one of our deacons who just went to heaven as she mourned the loss of her husband, talking to a young man who had just stood over the open grave of his mother, hearing a little child cry uncontrollably, begging God to send her father back home. That's the kind of world that we live in. Maybe you're having trouble this morning really entering into the celebration of Christmas. Perhaps it's because you're facing an uncertain future. Maybe a dream in your own life has died. Maybe you too are suffering the loss of a loved one, either through death or desertion. The pain you feel right now is real, but it's also temporary. One day, Jesus is coming back again. And when he comes back again, he is going to put an end to suffering because he's going to put an end to the author of suffering, Satan himself. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, Paul says that one day Satan, the author of all heartache, will be revealed, and the Lord will slay him with the breath of his mouth and bring him to an end by the brightness of Christ's coming. The return of Jesus Christ is our hope, our only hope in this world. The Apostle John described the return of Jesus Christ this way in Revelation 19. He said, "After these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God.' And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, many crowns, and he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." The first time Jesus came, he came as Savior of the world. The next time Jesus comes, he is coming as judge of all the world. The first time Jesus came, he offered salvation. The next time Jesus comes, he's coming to offer condemnation. The coming of Jesus will be a great moment of rejoicing for those of us who know him. But for those who have rejected him, the coming of Jesus again will be a time marked by remorse and regret. I came across this piece recently. Listen to it carefully. "'Twas the night before Jesus came, and all through the house, not a creature was praying, not one in the house. The Bible was laid on the shelf without care, in hopes that Jesus would not come there. The children were dressing to crawl into bed, not once ever kneeling or bowing a head. And Mom in her rocker with baby on her lap was watching the late show while I took a nap. When out of the east there arose such a clatter, I sprang to my feet to see what was the matter. Away to the window I flew like a flash, tore open the shutters, threw up the sash. When what to my wondering eyes should appear but angels proclaiming that Jesus was here. With a light like the sun sending forth a bright ray, I knew in a moment that this must be the day. The light of his face made me cover my head. It was Jesus returning just as he'd said. And though I possessed worldly wisdom and wealth, I cried when I saw him in spite of myself. In the book of life which he held in his hand was written the name of every saved man. He spoke not a word as he searched for my name. When he said, "It's not here," my head hung in shame. The people whose names had been written with love, he gathered to take to his Father above. With those who were ready, he rose without a sound, while all of the rest were standing around. I fell to my knees, but it was too late. I had waited too long and thus sealed my fate. I stood and I cried as they rose out of sight. If only I had been ready tonight. Jesus is coming back again. And that is the ultimate truth of the Christmas story. He is returning to reward the righteous and to punish the guilty. You know, one of my favorite songs that we sing at this time of the year is "Joy to the World, the Lord is Come." Most people don't know that that song was never intended to be a Christmas carol. There are no mentions of angels and Bethlehem and a star. When Isaac Watts wrote that hymn in 1719, he was writing not about the first coming of Jesus, he was writing it about the second coming of Jesus. This song was based on Psalm 98, verse 9, that says, "For the Lord cometh to judge the earth, with righteousness he shall judge the world." Jesus is coming back. That is the hope of every one of us who is a believer here this morning. Jesus is coming back again. Are you ready? I believe it's no mistake that you're watching this program right now. God has brought you to this point so that you might trust in Jesus for your salvation. And my hope, my prayer, is that you won't let another moment pass without receiving God's gift of forgiveness. Now, in the time remaining, let me remind you that when you invest in Pathway to Victory, you're a direct conduit to delivering a message of hope to people all across our country and around our world. May I count on you to give a generous year-end gift today. Because of the record-setting matching challenge of $1.2 million, right now, your generous gift will have twice the impact. Please help us reach this mark by the end of the year so that we can expand our ministry in the coming new year. Now, please stay right there. I'll be back with more in just a moment.
From one day to the next, life is always changing. But no matter what life brings or what your day looks like, you can stay rooted in God's Word throughout the coming year with the brand new 2021 Pathway to Victory Daily Devotional. Filled with practical insights for your daily life, this beautiful leather-bound devotional contains 262 devotionals based on the teaching of Dr. Robert Jeffress. More than 500 pages in length, the brand new 2021 Daily Devotional is the perfect companion for your morning or evening Bible study or prayer time. Each week of devotional content is thoughtfully organized to guide you throughout 2021, every Monday through Friday, all 52 weeks of the year. From New Year's Day to Easter, discover how to live an extraordinary life as you seek to serve God and His kingdom. As spring turns to summer, Learn how to let God shape your attitudes and choices. And as you move into the fall and back to school months, gain a deeper understanding of why Jesus is the only true path to salvation. This beautiful leather-bound book is yours when you give a generous gift to Pathway to Victory. Life moves fast, and sometimes it's hard to keep up. But no matter the season of the year or the season of your life, the brand new 2021 Pathway to Victory Daily Devotional will help see you through it.
The first time Jesus came, he came as a baby. But the next time Jesus comes, he will come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the return of Jesus Christ is the hope of every Christian. Well, it's easy to talk about the joys of following Christ when things are going smoothly. But what about when the walls of your life come crumbling down? Well, next time we'll learn that Christ is truly a Savior for all seasons of life. Stay tuned for a preview of what's coming up next time on Pathway to Victory.
Today, when you give a generous gift to support the ministry of Pathway to Victory, we'll say thanks by sending you the brand new 2021 Pathway to Victory Daily Devotional. Plus, Jesus, the fulfillment of God's prophecies, is our gift to you. Simply for contacting us today at Pathway to Victory. And when your gift is $100 or more, we'll also send you the complete Incomparable Christ teaching series on CD and DVD. Remember, your ministry gift right now will be double in impact thanks to our active matching challenge. So be sure to call, write, or go online today. Now, coming up next time on Pathway to Victory.
You know, it's one thing to talk about how great our Christian faith is when everything is going well. But how does your faith do for you when the bottom falls out of your life? We need to hold on to our faith in Jesus Christ, not just in the seasons of success, but also in the seasons of suffering.
Set your DVR and join us next time for the message, A Savior for All Seasons, here on Pathway to Victory.